John, the 19th chapter. 5 through 27 will be our major text of beginning. It says, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, the disciple whom he loved. Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour the disciple took her to his own home." I was out there online because I think you can organize and hold such a series of meetings, and people internationally can listen. You guys might not think a whole lot of that, but it's one way that making a difference as a light to the world of Jesus Christ, nearing the work that I do and the fellowship that you have with me and sharing the gospel, and both in evangelistic efforts and the efforts that we make to encourage the internal growth. And in your prayers to us afterward, or contact us, or come up and visit. That's what we'd like more than anything, is a place to stay. My family and I are glad to be with you tonight. This is my third visit here, having joined you for two of your preacher seminars in November, but first time my family was able to come, and I'm thankful to you for inviting us, and thankful to the elders for inviting me to speak this morning, or this evening. I want right now to take you back to the beginning of your lesson series when Philip Mullins was here. I did listen to a part of his sermon, and you'll remember how he started, probably, describing to you the mighty Mississippi River of North America and the over 250 tributaries that all funneled together into that one large stream and then came out right at the mouth, all that water coming to the mouth. And he was making the point that just like that, so there was a moment in time when everything came together in one place in God's plan for redeeming mankind from sin. And that moment was at the cross. No other moment in human history will ever begin to compare to what came together right then and right there. It's almost beyond words to describe the magnitude of the eternal implications of what was happening there on behalf of the entirety of humankind, across all time and across all space. It was the apex of God's amazing plan, which He had purposed before the foundation of the earth. It was the point at which the key was starting to be turned to open the door to everlasting life. Unfortunately, most of the world today does not understand or appreciate that fact like you and I do in Christ. And at the time that Jesus was crucified, most of the people involved or who were watching didn't really understand, or you know, they were ignorant of what was happening there as well. But no matter how many ignorant or misunderstanding people were there at the cross, there was one person at that scene who knew exactly how huge and momentous it was, and that person was Jesus Christ Himself. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," He prayed. But He knew what was happening, didn't He? He knew what they were doing. He knew exactly the significance of what it was accomplishing. He knew how big it was. And that is why it is so striking to me that when Jesus is in the midst of this most critical point of the plan of salvation, pouring out His soul unto death, as prophesied by Isaiah 53, that when He looks up on the cross at this moment that we just read, and He sees His beloved Mother Mary, and He sees His disciple John, that's who I believe was being referred to, the disciple who Jesus loved, when He sees Mary and He sees John, He says something that we might not initially think He would say right at that moment. I, anyway, would expect that right at that moment, with the bigness of what was happening, He might have said something that I would think of, anyway, as being a little more spiritually profound. Something like, you know, "Be strong in your faith." You know, or something like, "Remember, 3 days." But that is not what He says at that moment. He looks up, He locks eyes, Mary and John, and He essentially says, "Mom, you need to go with John. John, you need to go. Or you need to take care of my mother." Does that strike you? I mean, to me, it really just surprises me that He would say that at that moment. Two things that immediately I thought of reflecting on what happens here at this moment that really impressed me about these words. First of all, Jesus was not so engrossed in the enormity of His sufferings that He couldn't focus on anyone or anything else. Contrast that with what we often do, with sufferings that don't even begin to compare with what Jesus was going through right now. We're so focused on our problems and our pains and our troubles that we think we don't have time or energy to be attentive to others. Look, I'm hurting, we think. I need attention. Jesus is dying on the cross, and He is concerned about Mary, about John, and about Mary's care. Secondly, I think Jesus was not so occupied with the almost completed fulfillment of God's great and glorious and massive plan for making reconciliation between Himself and humankind that He couldn't give attention to the earthly needs of His mother and the disciple whom He loved. And you contrast that to what we often do. We can become so focused on large-scale things that might be good in and of themselves, evangelizing the world and helping large benevolent concerns among brethren in foreign lands. All good things, but we can be so focused on these big grand things that we miss the people right in front of us, right? How many movies and books have been written along that theme where a father maybe is so busy doing important things that he neglects the family in front of him? Excuse me, son, I'm taking care of the world here. Yeah. Then that dad has to learn something, right? Notice what Jesus is doing here at that moment. What more important work could ever begin to compare with what Jesus was doing on the cross? And yet, at that moment, Jesus saw Mary and John, two precious souls standing nearby, and He was concerned for their individual problems and their pains and their sufferings, and He focused on them and He helped them. And I have to respond to that by saying, praise God, that is the nature of our God and Savior. Brethren, I want to thank you. I thank the elders for assigning me this saying at the cross to study with you tonight. I don't feel bad telling you it is not the saying of Jesus at the cross I would have selected if I'd left it my own choice. In fact, to be honest, I'm not sure it would have been in the top three. But because it was assigned to me, I was challenged. You know, I had to reflect on what was happening here more deeply maybe than I otherwise would have, and I appreciate that opportunity. And I want to share with you what I think are three simple, important lessons that affect me, that I learned from this saying at the cross, this moment within a grand moment when Jesus says, behold your mother, behold your son. First lesson that I learned is that Jesus cared for people individually. You could summarize this point by saying Jesus cares about us personally. This is such a wonderful and refreshing thought to me, because we live in an age and a culture in which the bonds of family and community and, you know, really our common humanity seem to be growing more fractured, where people are allowing themselves to become increasingly isolated from one another, where we kind of view one another as shells of who we really are. And this is especially true in, I think, urban centers like where I'm from, Toronto, but like here, in the Washington, D.C. metro area. You know what I'm talking about. How many people commute to work, not alone, but with scores of other nameless people they see every day on the train or subway, but they never get to know? How many people live in large neighborhoods but don't really know any of their neighbors? How many have closer relationships and know more about the lives of TV show characters than they do about the lives of the real people that surround them? We can tend to view people in classifications and stereotypes and ideologies rather than taking the time to engage them personally. And in doing so, we can often fail to be aware of the true hurts, the unique problems, the real needs in each of the individual lives around us, and thus we can't help those people to see the grace that Almighty God can give to deal with all of their problems. Recently, I bought a children's book written by a man who works with homeless people in Toronto. This book is called The Cardboard Shack Beneath the Bridge. And in this book, he argues, well, at the end of the book, when he's kind of talking about the book, He argues there's a tendency by many to view the homeless as a faceless, nameless block of people. Quickly, we look at them and we tend to be, and I'm speaking generally we, not this room, Christian, but just people in general tend to view them and stereotype them as, you know, perhaps lazy or untrustworthy, scary, maybe callous. But how often does one really ever try to stop and engage in an individual conversation with such a person? How often do we really stop and think, what really happened in that person's life that led him or her to where they are today? And the writer of the book tries to make the point that each homeless person is an individual and should be remembered as such. In one part of this book, now it's a children's book, he says, no matter what you see and hear, one thing is always true. Each one without a house and home was once a child like you. Beneath the bridge or on the street, they all had hopes for more. The hopes and dreams within their hearts were wishes just like yours. And the book goes on to say, with love and care, God made us all, and no two quite the same. But all are precious in God's sight, each story, face, and name. And I like the sentiment of that book. Isn't that the most wonderful thing about God? Praise God, we're not simply a nameless, faceless person to Him, you and I. We're not a forgotten part of the mass of humanity, not a forgotten speck of dust in the universe He created. The Bible says that He knows each one of us individually. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 in your Bibles. David is awed in this psalm at God's intimate knowledge of how He, David, was individually formed. Reading beginning in verse 13 of Psalm 139, the Scripture says, "For you, God, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." Notice the interchange of pronouns within those verses. You, me, you, me. It's intimate individual knowledge that God has of David, right? David's impressed with that. But this text, this psalm, doesn't say that God just, you know, weaves us, you know, combines spirit and flesh at conception, and then shakes his hands of us and he's gone. In verse 1, notice the care that, or the knowledge that David describes of God concerning him. Verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together." He knows each one of us individually. Verses 7 through 12, David describes how he could go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and God is there. He can't go outside of God's knowledge of what is going on with him individually. God knows each one of us individually, but not only does He know us, He cares about each one of us individually and personally. Look at the individual care that God provides for His faithful servant David in this psalm. Verse 5, "You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand on me," David says. Verse 10, "Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." Verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's individual care that he's describing there, isn't it? Luke chapter 12 in our New Testaments. Luke chapter 12, Jesus in speaking to His disciples, beginning in verse 6. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 6, Holy Scripture says that Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." I've heard it said before that sparrows were considered of such little value, if you bought 4, a vendor would throw a 5th one in for free. I've never personally verified the facts behind that, but I know at least that that describes the sentiment of what is here. You know, sparrows, worthless as they may be to man, yet God does not forget a single one of them. And then he goes on to say, every hair of your head is numbered. Matthew chapter 10 is a parallel passage to this one. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 beginning. Matthew 10 and verse 29, the Scripture says that Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God knows us at that level of detail. And here's the thing. That person who may just be another face in the crowd to us right now, God knows the number of hairs on that head, too. God cares for individual souls. How many times does Jesus remind us of His care for individual souls? He would preach the crowd to large audiences, crowds of people who came to Him. And yet in Luke chapter 19, He would also say, hey, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house. Or in John chapter 4, as He was traveling to Galilee, He would stop and speak to that lone woman at the well, the Samaritan woman that He shared His identity with. He would heal scores of sick and diseased who were brought to Him. But in John chapter 5, when He saw a man there who, the Scripture says, had been sick for 38 years and no one was there to help him, no one was giving that man any attention, it doesn't say that man reached out to Jesus. If you look in John 5, it says Jesus went to him and Jesus said, do you want to be made well? And that's when the conversation took off. Jesus cared for him individually. Like the shepherd who leaves 99 to go looking for the one lost sheep in Luke 15, so God cares for individual people. In Luke 15, our last scripture on this point, you'll remember that parable of the 99 and the one that went to be found, but you remember the context for Jesus speaking this parable. If you look in verse 1 of Luke 15, it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Him to hear Him, and the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, this man eats and receives sinners, eats with and receives sinners. And He spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Here's the way I understand of what's happening, right? I see the scribes and the Pharisees saying, you know, Jesus, what is it with you and this class of people? What is it with you and the sinners? And I see Jesus' response as, you want to know what it is with me in this class? It is because that man, that individual, Zacchaeus, needs to hear the gospel. Because that woman, that adulterous woman, right there, that individual, needs to be saved. Because that individual needs help. That's what I see Him saying in response. God cares for individuals. He cares for us personally. As we draw our minds back to the sad and the dark occasion at the cross of Jesus Christ, this care could not be more profoundly demonstrated than to see Jesus dying for the sins of the world and for Him to look up, lock eyes with John and Mary, see these two individual souls to understand their needs and to care for them so. In the same way, Jesus cares for you and I personally. That makes me love and appreciate my God. Second lesson. Second thing that jumps out to me from this scene, and that is that Jesus, in these words, cared for Mary's earthly needs. Or you could summarize this point. The first point was Jesus cares for us personally. This point is Jesus cares for our person. Jesus cared for Mary's earthly needs. The weight of this point falls on me when I'm reminded again that when Jesus lifted His head and saw Mary and John, He's in the midst of supplying Mary and John's greatest need in dying on the cross for their sins. When He sees them, He doesn't say something like, be strong in the faith, or Remember, 3 days, he looks at them and says, "Mom, go with John. John, take care of my mother." The text here in John 19 says that John understood these words, at least in part, that he was to take Mary to his house, to provide for her earthly needs. And that means Jesus, who was the one who gave this direction to John, was looking out for those needs too. Brethren, you and I know that there is no greater need that any individual has than the salvation of his soul. There is no earthly need that begins to compare, not at all, with that spiritual need. Matthew 16 and verse 26, Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" You could have every earthly need met, and yet if you lose your own soul, what profit would it be? There was no more important need to be met than the one Jesus was addressing on the cross. But I've been asked to speak to points central to my topic. And the unique point to me in this saying of Jesus on the cross is that even while Jesus was giving His flesh for the life of the world, at the same time, He looked after His mother's immediate earthly needs as well. And to me, there is something very comfortable in that fact. From the very beginning of the Bible, God has called on His individual people to serve and honor the lives of their fellow human beings to His glory. And particularly, they are to sympathize and sacrifice and assist those who have earthly needs. Unfortunately, though, as you read the words of Scripture, I'm impressed anyway with the fact that God's people have not always taken that responsibility as seriously as they ought to. Why is that? Why is that? I think there's several reasons. Worldliness and materialism are often at the root of them. But I want to focus on one reason why we tend not to take care of those types of needs the way I think God would want us to look after them, by going to a biblical example in Matthew 15 of where people were failing to do what they should have been doing. In Matthew 15, as you turn over there, you'll recall that the covenant law, within the covenant law given to Israel at Mount Sinai, was the Ten Commandments. No doubt most of you are familiar with those commandments, and you know that the fifth commandment was honor your father and your mother. While on earth in the flesh, Jesus lived under the law of Moses. Did Jesus honor His mother at the cross? I believe that's exactly what He did in this moment. Our sinless Savior was fulfilling this will of His Father at the cross too. When we think the words honor your father and your mother, if you're like me, immediately I think of obeying father and mother, Ephesians 6. But according to Matthew 15 verses 1 to 9, providing for the earthly needs of your parents is also a part of honoring father and mother. In this passage, Jesus is confronting Jewish leaders who are not honoring their father and the mother the way they should. And why not? Well, look at verse 4. Jesus says to them, "God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me as a gift to God, well then he need not honor his father or mother. And thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." What I understand them to be doing here is they're taking what they have, which should be used at least in part to honor and take care of father and mother, and they're saying, "I'm giving it as a gift to God. I can't fulfill the obligation to mom and dad." What are they doing? Well, they had deceived themselves into thinking that one form of serving God trumped or negated another commandment of God, that maybe one was more important. Is any commandment of God any more important than another? I hope we would all immediately go, "No. Every commandment of God must be honored and obeyed." But, you know, do we sometimes do the very same thing that's being described here? And sometimes do we prioritize the commandments of God in ways that He never prioritized? Do we neglect sometimes to serve earthly needs that God commands us to by soothing ourselves with the fact that at least we're doing other things that we're supposed to be doing? No, our worship of God is according to the correct pattern. We gather together in the assembly. We're not involved in other egregious sins. Well, this passage challenges me to think. Could the Israelite neglect honoring father and mother by saying, I keep the Sabbath? Could he say, I don't kill, I don't steal, I don't bear false witness, I don't covet? The Ten Commandments said to honor father and mother. Sometimes we prioritize what we think is more important in the Word of God where God is not. Now, I turned this around as I was thinking about this and realized, yeah, I'm very glad, and I hope you are too, that God doesn't say to us, well, I've given you the sacrifice, I've given you the book, I'm not doing anything else. You've got all you need. I'm glad He's not that way with us. If you value prayer at all, if you value what God can do in your life and how He can help in lots of ways, I hope you appreciate how God continues to look after us even as we continue to live in this life. How many times did Jesus Himself teach us His earthly care for those who were suffering in the flesh, that He's moved by earthly pains? In Mark chapter 2, we read about a leper that came to Jesus, imploring Him, kneeling down to Him, and saying to Him, the text says, if You're willing, Jesus, You can make me clean. Now, I notice there in Mark 2, the Scripture does not say that Jesus said to him, who cares about leprosy? You need to have faith in Me and repent. Not what Jesus said. Though, having faith in Jesus and repenting and understanding and believing the gospel was the most important thing. Jesus didn't say to him, great, I'm glad you came up to Me. This is an opportunity for Me to demonstrate My power so that you can know who I am. I'm so glad you came to Me. Although it was an opportunity for Jesus to prove who He was. Scripture actually says there that Jesus was moved with compassion for the man. For what? His suffering. And it says that Jesus stretched out His hand and touched the man. And you all know that Jesus didn't have to do that. He didn't have to touch the man. It's a part of healing him. Now, what that communicated was Jesus' compassion for this man who had not been touched in a while. This makes me reflect on whether or not I really reflect the fullness of the compassion of God in my own life as a disciple of Jesus Christ. If I were to do something like simply hand a tract to a person who is hungry and then walk away, I'm supposed to show care for my fellow human being and reflect the care of God in that. Consider the care that Jesus had for the earthly pains of people like the widow of Nain in Luke 7 who had lost her son. The tears that He shed when Lazarus died in John chapter 11. Consider Jesus' care for the poor. Now, this is not something I'd thought about, really, before thinking about things related to this lesson. John chapter 12 and verse 6. Do you remember how there is a reference to a money box that Judas, the apostle of Jesus, carried for Jesus and the apostles as they went around in Jesus' ministry? John chapter 12 and verse 6, there's a reference. In John chapter 13 and verse 29, there's a reference. Go to John 13 first, please. John 13, after Satan enters into Judas, and Jesus said to him, you know, what you do, do quickly, and Judas went out. Look what it says in verse 28. No one at the table knew for what reason Jesus had said this to Judas. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Now, what that tells me is that this money box that was carried around, that Judas took care of, it provided supplies for Jesus and the apostles as they went about the ministry, but it was also used to help as they went around. John chapter 12, and verses 5 and 6, that's when Mary took that very expensive oil, 300 days' wages worth of it, and anointed Jesus' feet with the oil and wiped it with her hair. And Judas was the one that stepped back in verse 5 and said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? It says in verse 6, this he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. He would pilfer from that money box. What strikes me, though, is that Jesus, as he was going around sharing with them the gospel of the kingdom, was also at the same time ready and willing to help people with earthly needs. And that strikes me. It challenges me. As I draw my mind again back to the sad and dark scene at the cross, this care for earthly needs could not be more profoundly demonstrated to me than to see Jesus on the cross again, dying for the sins of the world and recognizing my earthly mother needs help. John, Mary. In the same way, Jesus cares for us, for our person, just as He cares for us personally. Now, this leads me to my third and final point. That is this. This event at the cross, this saying at the cross, shows me that our Lord cared for people individually and wholly, in part by working through His disciples. Or you could summarize this point. You know, the first point was Jesus cares for us personally, and Jesus cares for our person. This one is that Jesus cares for people by working through faithful persons, working through people like you and I in Christ. As we reflect on this scene at the cross, there are some things that do puzzle me as to why Jesus would ask John to take care of Mary. Perhaps you've thought about that before. We know from Scripture that Mary had other children. That is, Jesus had brothers. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 has reference to them. John 2 and verse 12 and John 7, verses 3 through 5 all refer to the brothers of Jesus. We also know from that last passage in John 7 that the brothers did not believe on Jesus at the particular time that passage refers to. And that the first time the brothers are mentioned as believing is after Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension into heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. We might wonder why didn't Jesus commit the care of Mary to one of the brothers? Or even maybe to Joseph. Because I tell you, we wonder what happened to Joseph. The Scripture does not record for us what had happened to him prior to this point. And that's where we have to concede that there's some things that we don't know about everything at this point. We don't know how short-term or long-term John took care of Mary. We don't know exactly when the brothers became followers of Jesus. Some people just assume it was after the resurrection and ascension, but we really don't know. I mean, they might have been disciples, so far as I understand from the Scripture, and maybe like many of the other disciples, they had fled and weren't at the cross, like John was. There are things we don't know. But here's where I have to say to myself, can you imagine if Jesus' brothers were not believers at this point in time, at the cross, can you imagine the kind of discouraging things that they might say to Mary if they were the ones to take their mother home after watching Jesus' lifeless and humiliated body taken down from the cross? Mom? Yeah. We tried. Clearly fraud. Can you imagine the kinds of things that they might say? There is no doubt to me when I think about that, that John, who had courage to stand at the cross beside Jesus with the women, even as confused as he might have been at the scene before him, he would have at least helped Mary to try to keep a proper perspective of what they were seeing on that day. And if you think about it, get this, Mary would have helped him do the same, right? That, I think, is one very important reason why God wants to use us, disciples, to distribute His individual and whole care for people in the world today. He wants us to connect with and to serve others in order to help them develop and to keep a proper godly perspective of things. In what ways does He want to use us, His disciples, to serve the needs of others? Well, we should all know that He desires each and every one of us individually to distribute the gospel to the world. He could have devised some other means to evangelize the world. He could have asked for that same 12 legions of angels, you know, the 10,000 angels. He could have asked them to go out and do the work of sharing the gospel to this world. But I've always been impressed with the fact that in Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch's in the chariot and he's reading the book of Isaiah, he's trying to figure out what is this exactly. God could have sent an angel to the man in the chariot. He didn't do that. He sent the angel to the man, Philip, the evangelist, and said, "You go over there and talk to the man in the chariot." God uses His disciples to carry on this work. So we carry out the gospel into the world, the words of the Great Commission. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16 should ring in our ears constantly. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to whom? Every creature." That's individual. Care for them, right? That's concern for each individual soul that crosses my path. And you know, individual care is needed to help individual souls. In my 3.5 years of working in Toronto now, that's how long I've been there, I've learned that preaching the gospel takes a lot of patience and individual care. There's not a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. There are people I've met who have, you know, some background and understanding a little about Jesus and the Bible. There's people that don't have any idea. And if I take an approach that I'll give them 3 weeks and 3 correspondence courses, and, you know, that's, you know, if they don't obey the gospel, I'll move on. That's not the love and individual care that God wants me to give. We can't neglect the responsibility to give individual care in carrying out this mission that God wants us to carry out. That's the work of going out and evangelizing and looking to the spiritual needs of others. What about our work in caring for the earthly needs of others? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not in the least advocating a social gospel. That term refers to a human philosophy that makes social reform a work of the church, with a view towards ending poverty and other worlds or other forms of world suffering and injustice. And the consequences of that have brought churches to band together in unscriptural ways and be involved in unscriptural works or use means other than the gospel to bring people to Christ. That's not what I'm talking about. We should oppose such errors as unscriptural, but in our opposition to those things, don't ever forget what God does want us to do. The individual responsibility our Lord has placed on us to care for people in need. You know, the people of Israel were often rebuked strongly by God for neglecting such care. In Isaiah chapter 1, you might remember that great passage where the chapter, as it comes towards the end, it says in verse 18, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Well, prior to those words, God is rebuking Israel through the prophet. Right? And He's basically saying to them, you know, you're offering sacrifices, but down in verse 16, you're not doing all I've asked you to do. "Come, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow." See, they were going through the motions of the sacrifices without having a godly care for one another. Isaiah 58, that same psalm, in that chapter, Israel is rebuked when they are saying to God, "Look at us, look at how we fast for you, God." And in verse 6, God says through the prophet, Isaiah 58 and verse 6, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh?" And he goes on to say, then if you take, you know, if you have that loving care for one another, then I will be with you. Then you will be blessed. That's Old Testament. That's for Israel. What about today? Doesn't God expect the same from His disciples today? I think I'm about out of time. So Matthew 25 is where we'll end. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Beginning, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Challenging passage. One that's every bit as part of the Word of God as any other. This is the judgment being pictured here. God desires to work through individual disciples to take His individual personal care out into the world for all the needs of our fellow humans. Most importantly, spiritual, but earthly as well. And nowhere is that more profoundly demonstrated. I guess that's too strong a statement. It's profoundly demonstrated anyway. Right there at the cross. As Jesus says, behold your son, behold your mother. I hope there's been something in this lesson that has pricked you. Turn your attention to what God's will for you is, as this whole thing has been a challenge and a pricking for me too. I guess I'll pause while everyone comes in.